person and work of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn in our Bibles now to John 16. The title of our message is, Who is the Holy Spirit? Part 2, John chapter 16. You know, one of the wealthiest men that ever lived was William Randolph Hearst. And Hearst was a passionate collector of fine art. And one day he was poring through a catalog of fine and rare paintings. And he came upon one that he just had to have. So he called in his purchasing agent and he said, I don't care how long it takes or how much money it will cost me. You must find this painting. I want to add it to my collection. So that purchasing agent committed himself to the task of obtaining this piece of art that Mr. Hearst had requested. And after careful searching and looking practically everywhere, this purchasing agent realized that that particular piece of art was already in the collection of Randolph Hearst. This guy was so wealthy, he didn't even know what he had. And you know, in some ways, a lot of Christians live that way. We may not discover all that God has done for us. We may live like paupers when we have a lot more in our account than we realize. Can you imagine your shock if you went to get $20 out of your local cash machine and you found that your balance was $15 million? You didn't realize that before? Well, that will have some impact on your life. Well, in many ways, we don't realize all that God has invested spiritually into our account. And so I want to look at what the Holy Spirit has done for us and is still doing for us in this message. But before we look at that, I would like to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today. Then we will look at the work of the Spirit in the believer. So our text is John 16. And before we read these verses of Jesus where he speaks of the work of the Spirit, I'd like to ask you a quick question. What do you think is the worst sin you could possibly commit? What is the worst sin, the ultimate sin? Would it be murder? Would it be adultery? Would it be lying? Would it be doing all three at once somehow? I don't know. But Jesus does. He gives us the answer, and you may be surprised by what he says. John 16, starting over here in verse 7. Jesus says, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, speaking of the Spirit, will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler or the prince of this world is judged. What is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world today? According to Jesus, it is to convict the world of sin, or another way to translate it, to convince the world of sin. Not sins in general, but sin in particular. In other words, he is not coming to merely convince us of certain sins, but to get to the root of our problem, sin itself. Now, we may know people that are not believers, and we want them to come to know the Lord. But yet we see that as they live their lives and break the laws of God left and right, that they seem to have no sense of guilt, no remorse, no concept that they are engaged in wrongdoing. So we try to help out the Holy Spirit and produce guilt in their lives. Mothers are especially effective in this area. They can ask you if you've done anything wrong, and even if you haven't done something wrong, you'll start confessing things because it's just the look of the mom. But then when we know those that are not yet believers, we're trying to assist the Spirit, trying to bring in that person a sense of conviction, and we must be careful because in our desire to reach people, we can actually hinder them from coming to Christ. Because if we get in the way of the work of the Spirit, we can actually drive them off. If we can pressure someone into the kingdom of God, so to speak, they can also be pressured out. We must let the Holy Spirit do His work in His way. But what does the Holy Spirit want to convict the non-believer of? Or coming back to that earlier question, what is the worst sin? Verse 9, Jesus says, of sin because they do not believe in me. Listen, what is the worst sin you can commit? It is not believing in Jesus Christ, for that is what we will be judged about ultimately. The same issue that faced the Roman governor Pontius Pilate years ago is one we must still deal with today. It was, what do you think of Christ? And when we stand before God in that final what day, it will not be a sin issue as much as the Son, S-O-N, issue. Somewhere in our thinking, we have come up with this idea that heaven is made for good people, and hell is made for what? Bad people. And if you're really a good person, you'll go to heaven, and if you're really a bad person, you'll go to hell. In fact, sometimes we even take a little joy in that latter situation. When someone takes advantage of us, maybe someone rips off your car stereo or your car, you say, well, I'll tell you what, they're going to hell. Ha! Yep, that'll show them. But you know, I think there's going to be three surprises when we get to heaven. Number one, all of the people that we thought will be there will not be there. Many of the people we thought would never be there will be there. And thirdly, we'll be there. Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek because I fully expect to get to heaven. But it's not because of what I have done for God. It is solely based on what God has done for me. But it's the Son issue. And by that I mean, it's the issue of believing in Christ. Because even the worst sinner, no matter what they've done, can be forgiven. Even if they've committed crimes and sins their whole life, even on their deathbed, if they repent, God will forgive them and admit them into heaven. Look at the thief on the cross. Well, you talk about a deathbed conversion. It can happen. And God will offer His forgiveness. But for the person that resists the work of the Spirit, who has come to convince us of our sin, the person who says no to Him time and time again, can ultimately cross that line and commit the unpardonable sin, which is the blasphemy against the Spirit, the unforgivable sin, and their heart is so hard. Their conscience is seared as with a hot iron, and it's too far for them. So it's the ultimate issue of if we believe in Jesus Christ. If we refuse to believe in Him, we are essentially calling the Spirit a liar. We're rejecting the record that God gave of His Son. For 1 John 5:10 says, he that believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the record that God has given of His Son. So the Spirit has come to convince us of that. Number two, the Holy Spirit has come to convince us of righteousness, He says. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The Apostle Paul said that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now what does it mean to be righteous? It means to be in a right standing relationship with God, to live a holy life, a godly life. And yet, as we examine ourselves, we must candidly admit that we all fall radically short. But some people are not ready to admit this. They think, well, hey, I'm a reasonably good person. I think that I'm kind. I'm considerate. Certainly, I am righteous in a sense. But your righteousness is not enough. In fact, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom. And I remember reading that verse when I was a young Christian, and I thought, well, wait a second, those scribes and Pharisees, I know they were very devout and religious. How could my righteousness ever exceed theirs? This means that I won't enter the kingdom of heaven. But then I came to realize that Jesus was speaking of the self-righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And He was essentially saying, look, you can't produce it on your own. You can't measure up. Therefore, you need an imputed righteousness, the kind that only God can give to you, that He can place into your account. That's the righteousness I require, God says. But the Spirit comes first and says, Greg, you don't have it. It's not there. You don't measure up. And I say, oh, what am I going to do? He brings me to Christ. He says, here's what you need to do. Realize you're a sinner. Realize you're not righteous enough. So He brings me to the cross of Christ. But this is hard for some of us. We don't want to let go of our self-righteousness. We've all heard the story of that one fellow who fell off a cliff, and as he was dropping to his death, he grabbed a branch and stopped his fall, and he was hanging there for dear life. He knew his time was limited. He had only so much strength in his arm. And so he called up to the top of the cliff from where he had fallen. Is anyone up there? He didn't hear anything. Is anyone up there? Finally hears a voice. I'm here. Who are you? It's Jesus. Jesus. Oh, great. This is fantastic. Jesus, listen, can you give me a hand? Jesus says, yes, I can. I'll reach out and take hold of you. You must reach up and grab my hand. Okay. But you also must let go of that branch in your hand. Oh, I don't know, Lord. This branch is... I'll hold you, but you've got to reach up. I'll grab you, but you have to let go of the branch first. Oh, I don't think I can let go of that branch. You have to let go of the branch and then take my hand. The guy pauses for a moment and yells out, "Is anybody else up there?" That's how a lot of us are. We don't want to let go of that flimsy branch of self-righteousness that actually keeps us from the true righteousness of God. But true righteousness is not available until I've seen my own sinful nature. And then finally, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit has come to convince the world of judgment. Now, we might expect him to say of the judgment to come against all sinners, but that's not what he says. He sort of throws us a curve and says, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, who's the prince of this world? It's Satan. And Jesus is saying, the prince of this world is judged, and the Holy Spirit has come to convince you of this, to reveal this to you. The devil may say to you, there's no hope for you. You can never come to God. You'll never be changed. But Jesus said, I want to tell you something. The Spirit has come to convince you of the fact that a decisive blow was dealt against the devil and his minions at the cross of Calvary. Colossians 2:14 says that Jesus at the cross blotted out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. And by the way, that speaks of the Mosaic law, the law that says this is what you must do to measure up. And if you do these wrong things, you will be judged. And I look at that law, I look at that handwriting of requirements, and I say, there's no way. Jesus took it and blotted it out. And then he took it out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. And listen, he disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, trampling over them in it. He disarmed the devil. He disarmed the demon forces. And when you become a Christian, the devil knows he can no longer manipulate and rule your life. Jesus said the Holy Spirit has come to convince you of this. And another work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in the world is to keep the lid on things. To keep the lid on things. Or to stop the wholesale spread of evil. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Or as another translation says, the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will destroy with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. This is a description of the emergence of a coming world leader in the last days. If Satan never had a son, this man will be it. He'll be charismatic, brilliant, powerful. He's known as the Antichrist. And when we get into our series on the last days and Foundations for Living, we'll look at the Antichrist and many other prophetic events. But this Antichrist is going to come. He's going to rule. But the Bible is saying that there is the work of the Spirit. And he, speaking of the Spirit, who now restrains, will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is keeping the lid on things right now. And the primary way that he does that is through you and me. Now, as we look at our world today, and we see the wanton, senseless violence and disregard for human life, it's frightening. We read about a man that walks into a classroom of small children in Scotland and pulls out a gun and kills them all plus their teacher. The latest issue of U.S. News and World Report has on its cover these words. Teenage time bombs. Violent juvenile crime is soaring and it's going to get worse. We hear of terrorism taking place around the world. In places like England, bombs blowing up. Over in Israel, we hear of those horrible bombings that have taken place. We read of brutality unheard of since the days of Hitler. We read of genocide taking place in places like Bosnia right now. And then we see how fragile our own American cities are as we saw that outbreak of violence and the riots that happened not too long ago. And it reminds us how wicked things can be. You say, Greg, that's wholesale evil. No, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get worse. Now, I have some good news and some bad news. First, the bad news. As I said, it will get worse before it gets better. The Bible says in the last days, evil men will go from bad to worse. And then in the book of Revelation, as we read about the tribulation period when the Antichrist will be ruling, that there will be demon powers unleashed. It will be worse than you've ever imagined. That's the bad news. But the good news is Jesus Christ will come back for his church and remove us before the worst happens. Therefore, We should not be looking for the Antichrist. The Bible says he will not be revealed until the church is removed, until he who is working with the church of spirit takes us out of the way. Then that wicked one whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his coming will be revealed. So don't look for the Antichrist. Look for Jesus Christ. I've heard all of these fanciful theories by people who will try to figure out who the Antichrist is. They're elaborate numbering systems. This guy's the Antichrist. I don't play that game. He's not going to come. I won't know who he is. I'll be gone along with you, so I don't even worry about it. Now, how does the Holy Spirit work through the church to keep the lid on things? Well, remember, Jesus said that we are to be both salt and light, right? Now, in ancient times, salt was used as a preservative. Needless to say, they did not have refrigeration. So, among other things, they would use salt to stop the spread of putrefaction in meat products like beef and so forth. And our modern equivalent would be beef jerky. You know what beef jerky is? It's those little strands of meat that cost about $30 a bag now. The salt stops it from corrupting there in the little microscopic bag that you purchase it in. Now, when Jesus says you're to be salt, that means I as a Christian, you as a Christian, should seek to be a preservative where I am. Now, what does this mean? It means in your family. You're a Christian and people know it. And this probably happens to you. If you're one of the only Christians in your family, you're probably the one that always is asked to give the blessing over the Thanksgiving meal, right? I see a lot of you nodding for Christmas. Well, why don't you pray? And everyone's sort of uncomfortable and looking around, and right, you know? And you're maybe holding hands, and because they know you're the Christian. Or in your place where you work, you know, you're the Christian, and maybe a bunch of the guys are getting together and telling a dirty joke, and all of a sudden you can hear them as you're walking, and you walk in, hey guys, how you doing? All of a sudden everything falls silent. Hey, how are you? Great. Kind of looking down the ground. Yeah, fine. Well, how are you? Fine, good, yeah. Okay, see you guys, you walk up, boom, they start the joke up again. Why is that? Because they know that you're a representative of Jesus. Now, the sad thing is if you get in there and know the punchline to the dirty joke and laugh along with the rest of them. But you're a preservative. Or maybe you're that one Christian student in the classroom, and as the teacher gets up and boldly proclaims evolution as though it were a proven fact, you stand up and say, excuse me, sir, but with all due respect, evolution is a theory that is hotly debated in the scientific community. And of course, the Bible teaches that God created us. Now, that's being salt. I didn't say it'd make you popular. I said you're being salt. It's hard at times to stand up for these things, but we need to do it. And if you think things are bad now, wait till the Christians are gone, when the Lord calls us home to heaven. And so we must do what we can until that day. And let me say that as these elections approach, I believe it is absolutely imperative that every Christian register and vote. Well, I'm not of this world. No, you know, I'm with you on that. But you know what? Let's try to do the best we can until we're gone. Let's try to stop the spread of evil. Well, God, you know, only God can change our heart. I agree. That's what I say all the time. But I want to do what I can and find a candidate or the issues that are the closest to biblical teaching as possible and vote for that thing and let my voice be made heard. It's very, very important. That's being salt. But then we're to be light as well. And light would be by our good works. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we Christians are always out there where there's hurting in the world. When there is disaster, when we hear of people that are starving to death in Ethiopia, do you see any atheists building hospitals over there? No, but I sure see the Christians first on the field doing what they can. When you hear of the problems in places like Bosnia or other troubled areas, is it the atheists that are there? Even other religious groups? No, generally they're not there. But Christians are there letting their light so shine before men by good works. But then, of course, we let our light shine by the proclamation of the gospel. And telling others of their need for Christ. So that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the world. Now let's talk specifically about what the Holy Spirit has done and is doing in and through us. Number one, the Holy Spirit brings about the work of conversion. Jesus said, except a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It was the Holy Spirit that one day shined his light in your heart and showed you that you were a sinner. You thought you were an all right person, but suddenly the Spirit began to convince you of your sin. And it was that Spirit that brought that change about. John 6:63, Jesus said, it's the Spirit that gives life. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and life. So not only does he bring about that work of conversion, but after it's taken place, after Christ has come into our heart, we know that he personally gives us the assurance that we are believers. For Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's that inner conviction and witness of the Spirit. It's hard to describe, but I can stand before you right now and say, in my heart, I have the inner conviction and witness of the Spirit that I am a child of God. I just know that I know. It's not some emotional feeling, necessarily. It's a deep, settled conviction. The Spirit confirming that fact. And as part of this wonderful process of conversion, the Bible also teaches that the Holy Spirit indwells us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? He lives inside of you, giving you life. And the Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead dwells in you. Will he not also give life to your mortal bodies? He'll give you the power to live the Christian life. God is not asking you to do the impossible. Well, let me rephrase that. In your own ability, it's impossible, but with the Spirit empowering you and you're yielding to Him, you can live this life God has called you to live. Number two, as a part of this work of conversion, the Holy Spirit seals us. He seals us. Now follow me on this one. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Now what does this mean? A seal was used in biblical times to indicate ownership. Let's say that a king was sending a document. It would be rolled up in a scroll. It would be sealed by wax. The wax would be hot. And then the king would take a signet ring and put it in there, into that wax. And so when you saw that document, you knew it was a royal document from the king himself. You dare not open it under the penalty that you would face. It was a special document. Now, when you became a Christian, God said, I'm sealing you. I'm taking my signet ring and I'm putting my mark on you. And it's the Holy Spirit. So when the devil comes along, he sees that seal and he respects it. He knows what it means. He knows his power is limited. Every Christian could hang a sign around their neck that says, under new management. And the devil can read. And so, that doesn't mean he can't tempt you. That doesn't mean he can't harass you. But it does mean that he can never overcome you. He can never overtake you. It means that you are under the divine protection of God. He has put his hedge around your life and he sealed you. That's a wonderful thing. Now, not only has God sealed us, but He's done something more. In this text, it says that the Spirit was given as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. Now, I don't know if I would have ever said this if the Bible didn't say it. It almost might seem irreverent to refer to the Holy Spirit as a down payment. But that is exactly what the Bible is declaring. So let's say you go down to a car lot and you see a car you like and you say, I like this one. This is good. This is good. So you say to the salesman, excuse me, I'd like to buy this car. He says, great, well, let's sign the papers. Well, I need to go down to the bank and get my financing. I'll tell you what, could you hold it for me? He says, well, I'd be happy to, but if somebody else comes along and they have the money, I'll sell it to them. Well, what do I do to hold it? He says, you need to give me a deposit. And what would that be? Your firstborn child would be fine. No, he had asked for something else. Now, why do you give him a deposit? It says, I mean business. So you write that check out. This is my deposit. He says, all right, I'll hold it for you for 24 hours. He has your deposit. Now, God has said, one day you're going to see me in heaven. And we say, oh, but Lord, that seems so far off. And sometimes I have my doubts and I'm not sure. And the Lord says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to put a deposit in your life to let you know I'm serious. He puts the Holy Spirit in our life. He seals us. How's that for a down payment? That's good. Hey, if there wasn't even a heaven, I would be a Christian for the down payment. Wouldn't you? I mean, think about it. Let's say that when we die, we know this isn't true, but we stopped existing. And that all there was this life. Now, if you knew that, would you be a Christian or a non-Christian? I'd still be a Christian. Why? Because a Christian life is better. It's better than the old life. Christ is there guiding you, but that's not the way it is. I'll go to heaven one day. That's the ultimate thing. But until that day, He's given me this guarantee, this down payment. Now, not only does the Spirit bring about the work of conversion, not only does He seal us, but number three, the Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches us. Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now, for the early disciples, that meant the words that they'd heard Jesus say. Now, we don't walk and talk with Jesus as they did. In other words, we were not there when He walked this earth. So how does Jesus speak to us? Where do we find His words? Right here. So, when He says the Holy Spirit will bring things to My remembrance, what does this mean? I read His words here, then the Spirit can bring them to back to my memory or remind me of certain things that the Word has said. Needless to say, that is why we need to be regularly spending time in Bible study as you are opening the door for the Holy Spirit to illuminate God's Word to you. I can't just hold it up and say, "Now may all information flow into my mind." I have to read it. And there are certain passages that can be difficult to grasp. But yet, the good news is the same Holy Spirit that inspired the Scripture can illuminate it for our benefit. He sheds more light on the original light. And listen to this. Here's a verse that is often quoted to tell you that heaven will be beyond your wildest imagination. It's a verse in 1 Corinthians 2:9 where it says, "It is written, eye has not seen, nor is ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." And so we're told, and therefore, realize this, heaven's going to be beyond your wildest dreams. That's true. Heaven will be beyond your wildest dreams. But this is not the verse to cite, because that's not what the verse is speaking of. Read the rest of it. "Eye has not seen, nor is ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." You see, what this is saying is God has revealed these things to you. You think what God can do in a person's life as they've looked in the Word. I think of young people I'll meet, and I can call them young people now because I'm not a spring chicken anymore. And I'll talk to some teenager, maybe they're 17 years old, and they'll say, "Here's what the Lord showed me in the Word of God today." And as they begin to speak and I listen, I'm just amazed. It's deep, it's profound, it's insightful, it's from God. And then I think of people that I know that are in their 50s and 60s and 70s who are not believers, and their life is so shallow, so one-dimensional. And yet this young kid who has been studying God's Word under the illumination of the Spirit has the knowledge of the ages. God's Spirit can do that for us. And then this can happen when we're just reading. And you know how it is. Maybe you're grappling with a certain problem and you're just reading through the Bible, and suddenly a verse jumps off that page and speaks to you. It's as though it were written for you. This is exactly what I'm going through. This is applying to my situation. You've had that happen. You say, "Lord, thank You for Your Word." And it also happens when it's being proclaimed. Maybe you're sitting in church and I'm speaking to one of the other pastors here, or you're somewhere else hearing a preacher, and as they're speaking along, you say, "Well, that's all right, kind of long, and time to go pretty soon." And then suddenly a string of thoughts come, and as He speaks them, they start hitting your heart. Boom, boom, boom. You say, "Oh, this is for me, this is for me. I was just asking the Lord about this yesterday. This is exactly what I was dealing with." You think that preacher's been reading your mail. And now let me give it to you from the other side. A pastor will stand up here and speak, and I can think of times when I've been speaking and suddenly a string of thoughts will come that I have not thought of before, that I have not prepared ahead of time. I know they're from the Lord, and as I share them, I can see them resonating, I can see them connecting, and those thoughts that came from the Lord are going to you. And here's what I find amazing. I find the Lord will bring up certain truths in the first service He will not bring up in the second service. Things that He'll show me about a text that will be brought out in the second service, I won't bring out in the third. Actually, the third service, I just babble. I'm worthless there. I'm barely coherent. But I'm sort of kidding on that. But it's the Lord speaking, and I recognize that. And then it even amazes me further when someone will write me a letter and say, I heard your radio program today, and when you said, thus and so, I realized that was speaking to me. I think of a letter I received not too long ago of a girl who was going to divorce her husband. And she decided, that's it, I'm not staying with this guy anymore, I'm going to divorce him. She had a long commute to work, and she said, when I get to my office, I'm going to call an attorney and start the proceedings. So she's driving along, and our program comes on. And what am I speaking on? What Jesus taught about marriage and divorce. A message that was probably given 3 years ago here. But that message spoke directly to her situation. She decided to not divorce him, instead to get counseling. And now she says, our marriage has never been better. That's amazing to me. That's the Holy Spirit. Only He can do that. He will teach us. But then the Holy Spirit not only converts us and assures us, and seals us and teaches us. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. That's number four. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Listen to Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words which cannot be expressed. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. Many times we are disappointed when God does not answer our prayers the way that we want. And some will be so discouraged that God did not answer their prayers that they will abandon their relationship with Him and give up altogether. That's it. If God's not going to answer my prayers, I'm out of here. I don't need this. That's sad. Maybe you didn't understand what the purpose of prayer was. What did you think prayer was for? Well, prayer is to get stuff. Prayer is to tell God what to do. Is that what you think prayer is? Prayer is not getting your will in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will on earth. Prayer is not moving God your way. It's God moving you His way. Prayer is not to change the mind or purpose of God. It's not there for that. So what is the purpose then? Prayer is a means by which God changes you. Think of it this way. True prayer moves in a cycle. It begins in the heart of God with the purposes and desires of God. Then God, by His Spirit, places it on your heart. Something's placed on your heart. You know what I'm saying? A burden. I need to pray about it. That person, the situation they're going through, I really need to pray. God's put this burden. Oh, I really need to pray that this will happen and that will happen. It's a God-given desire. And what does Psalm 37:4 says? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's not some carte blanche promise that means whatever you desire, God will give it to you, as some wrongfully teach. It is saying that when God inspires a desire in your heart, He will ultimately respond to it. Philippians 2:13 says, it's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So God puts His desire in your heart, then you express it back to Him in prayer. So it begins with God, it moves down, touches your heart, it returns to God, and the cycle is complete, and the door is now open. You say, wait. Are you saying that really, if I really pray for something hard, and if I get all my friends to pray for it because we really want it, that if it's not the will of God, He won't do it? Are you saying to me that God will inspire the prayer He wants to answer, and really it's not about us, it's about Him? That's what I'm saying. And the quicker we learn that, the better off we'll be. Well, why pray? Because God told us to. He told us to pray without ceasing. But here's the glory of it. He allows us to be a part of the process. No, it's not my great prayers. Oh, I pray for someone and they're healed. Oh, yeah, I'm a healer now, I'll tell you what. I have a healing ministry. Then I pray for someone else who's sick and they get worse. So much for that. It's according to the will of God. And that's why I always attach this phrase to my prayers. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Now, if you come up and say, Pastor Greg, I'm sick and I'm going to go to the doctor and I might have to have surgery. Will you pray that I get better? I'm not going to say, no, I'm going to pray you stay sick. I'll pray for you to get better. I'll say, Lord, touch this person. Lord, heal this person to the best of our ability, Lord, for what we know. We ask for this work. But if you have another plan in mind, Lord, not our will, but yours be done. Now, someone say, oh, don't say that. You're counteracting your prayer. No, I'm acknowledging my human limitations. Because who knows that God will not use that thing that you're praying He will take away to bring you closer to Him? Who knows that God will not use it to bring greater glory? Right? Mary and Martha said to Jesus, heal our brother. Jesus delayed His arrival. Their brother dies. Jesus failed. No, they wanted a healing. Jesus wanted a resurrection. You might be praying for $100. Will you pray for me? I need $100. Let's all pray for 100. Give us 100. Lord may want to give you 10,000. He may want to give you more than you're asking for. So here's the point, Lord. Here's what I think is your will, but not my will. Yours be done. Now we always say, I'm afraid because He'll give me something horrible. He might give you more than you prayed for. Don't be afraid of God's will for you. Jesus made this promise. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Or from the Greek, it could be translated into English this way. Jesus speaking, if you maintain a living communion with me and my words are at home in you, I ask you to pray for whatever your heart desires and it will be yours. We say, I like that promise. Especially the part about whatever my heart desires. But don't forget the condition. If you maintain a living communion with Him and His Word is at home with you, what does that mean? It means that I am learning to know what God's purposes are, what His will is, and as my will aligns with His, I will start praying for what He wants to give me. Thus, my prayers will be answered in the affirmative. But what about those times when you're burdened about something or someone and you don't know what to pray? You think, well, what can I say? I don't know what to articulate to God. Did you know sometimes some of the best prayers are the shortest and the simplest? We think, oh no, God likes flowery prayers. He likes really long prayers. In fact, the longer they are, the more impressed God is. No. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees that loved to pray long prayers. He said, don't think that you will be heard for your much speaking. Don't think those long prayers impress God. You see, sometimes I come to God and I say, Lord, I want to pray for this situation right now. And Father, I ask that you will, I pray, Lord, that, what is that? Groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit will help you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Sometimes God's Holy Spirit will inspire something in you. You'll pray, you won't know how to articulate it. It may be nothing more than a grunt or a groan. Just, Lord, it's before you. But God understands and interprets that prayer. So just know this. Bring it before the Lord. If you have a beautiful prayer to pray with it or you don't know what to say, present it to Him and the Holy Spirit will help you. Think of all that God has done for you. All that He's doing for you. He saved you. The Spirit indwells you. He sealed you. He assures you. He teaches you. And He helps you to pray. So let's yield to Him. Let's open up our hearts to the work that He wants to do in our lives. And in closing, let me say a final word to any of you that have joined us who are not yet believers. Keep in mind that God's Holy Spirit is seeking to convince you today of your need for Jesus. Maybe you say, well, I don't really feel I need Christ. I think that's for weak people. It's a crutch, but I'm a strong person. No, you are a sinner and you need to be forgiven and only God can forgive you. Maybe God has brought a sense of guilt in your life, a sense of your own need. And that's not to drive you to despair. That's to say, look, you've got a problem, but I've got the solution. Now with that guilt and that sin, come to Jesus and He will forgive you and seal you and do all the other things we've mentioned. Have you done that yet? Is Christ living inside of you? Can you say right now with absolute assurance, I know that I'm a child of God and I know that I'm going to heaven? Or rather, would you say, well, I hope I'll get to heaven and I believe if I do enough good works, God will let me in. That's flawed. That's not the way it works. That's self-righteousness. No, you have to rest on what Christ has done for you. If you have not done that yet, do it today. And you can leave this place knowing that you indeed are a child of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word to us now. Thank you for all the things your Spirit has done and is doing in and through us. Now help us, Lord, to open our heart to the teaching of the Spirit, to present our needs and requests before you as we are burdened by the Spirit. Help us to rejoice in the fact that we are sealed by the Spirit, that we're under your protection with the royal seal of the King. Help us now, Lord, to walk in the fullness of all that you've done for us, to take advantage of a very full spiritual bank account. Help us to live in your power this week, yielding to your Spirit. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.